And well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 this morning, I don't know about you, but I thought it was very providential. The scripture readings, the call to worship, the songs, and many of these things were picked long before we knew there was anything called coronavirus that was going to be affecting so much of our region in so many different ways this morning. The theme of our whole service being God's sovereignty, our comfort. Did you know that God is still sovereign this morning? That He's still as much in control today as He was this time last year or last month or last week? That nothing outside of His will is happening, and that everything that is happening, every single thing this morning, this hour, is entirely in the perfect and eternal plan and will and purpose of God for each one of our lives. Did you know that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Last time we've been looking at in Matthew this concept of persecution in the church, and especially the hatred that the world has for Christians because of the hatred that they have for Jesus Christ. And we saw that that will be the case, that every generation is, in fact, the world, and that every generation in the world is seeking to eclipse and to snuff out the Word of God, which condemns them. And yet God has His elect throughout the world and will gather them and will not be defeated. In fact, Jesus will not lose one of them, but we are called to go and respond. God doesn't just zap us, as it were. We hear Him, and we are called to rationally and to courageously obey and to proclaim His word. That's the mission of the church, proclaim His word. That's what the church, or what the worldly church hates, and what the world hates, His word. And it's just striking to me that no matter what the crisis, no matter what the time, no matter what the issue, the answer of the world and the worldly church to the church is always the same. Stop proclaiming God's word, won't you? Just stop. This isn't the time for God's word. Other things are more important. Stop it with God's word, and the world will receive you. The world will respect you. The world will welcome you. You'll have a better impact. You'll have relevance with people if you just stop it with this word. Their message to us is always the same, and our message has to always be the same. We only have one mission, and it's the word. That's what we're called to bring. Yes, we're called to do other things and to bring kindness along with the word, but our mission is the word, and there's no plan B. There just isn't. Jesus has told us in the text from last week, whatever I tell you in the dark, whatever I tell you, speak in the light. Whatever I, as it were, whisper in your ear, proclaim on the housetops, always, without ceasing. This is our mission, and in this is our faithfulness to Christ, and He blesses us and ensures that we will continue to do that. Well, this morning, we see two more reasons not to fear the world. Two more reasons not to give in to sinful fear. And again, I think this is very fortuitous for us this morning, because that's what our text is about, that we ought not to fear man or anything, but we are to fear God. And fearing God, in fearing God, is the key to not living by fear. How do we apply that key? Well, that's what our text is about. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your spirit. We thank You that You're in charge and that You're in control, and that the days of our lives are in Your hands, and that each one of us is going to die the precise moment that You willed from all eternity that we're going to die. We are to live for You until that moment. And we are to live boldly and carefully and wisely. We are to use our brains. But Father, You're in control. And nothing that happens to us should ever get in the way of living for You according to Your word and commandment. So help us to not fear, but help us to fear You. And Lord God, give us Your spirit as we hear these words. Make us Your faithful people again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. This is God's holy word. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, the folly of sinful fear. Notice the folly of sinful fear. Again, for the second time in three verses, our Lord commands us not to fear. The first time was in verse 26. Do not fear them. Do not fear the world, including your own closest family members, he says, in the world, including governors and kings, including religious leaders, including all those who would rise against you because of me. Do not fear them. Why? Because the truth will come out. That was the gist of it. Because nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be made known. This is what God assures us. There is a day coming when every man, when every woman, when every child will see that the Christians really were right and on the side of what is right. And that the unbelievers, who were all patting each other on the back and saying how good they were and how they were all interested in good, they really were on the side of sin and Satan and wickedness and all malice. That's going to happen. That will truly and really happen. All that's covered will be made known, Jesus said. That's why we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fear being labeled by the world as haters or bigots or sexists or whatever. Because if we're doing what the Word says, we are actually doing good. We are actually doing what's right. We are actually doing what is helpful and loving. But if we're not doing what the world says, no matter what we're doing what is hateful and hurtful and harmful and is not what we ought to be doing as human beings. And the Church of Jesus Christ, as we saw, is to continue to proclaim that Word. That's our mission. The Church of Jesus Christ is not called to please men. We're called to please Almighty God, and we do that by His Word, by proclaiming and believing in and calling others to believe in His Word. Calvin says there was never a time when men did not rise to furiously overwhelm the gospel. There was never a generation where that didn't happen, when the world was not opposed to the Word of God, according to John Calvin. And he lived at a time when he would send out the graduates from Geneva, you know, the ministers, into France, knowing that maybe half of them would be killed. And they went because they believed in the proclamation of the Word of God. In verse 28 of our text, we get the second command to not fear, again, the world. Do not fear those who kill the body. It's the second reason why we should not fear the world's hatred. Why? Because they're not able to kill the soul. All they can do, in a sense, Jesus is saying this. Can you imagine? All they can do is kill us, so don't be afraid. That's it. That's all they can do. It's kill you, and then they're done. Now, the only way that word is going to cause you to not fear is if you believe that death is not the end. You recognize that, right? If you believe this is all there is, then that's the worst possible news. Then that's the worst possible thing that could happen to you. And by all means, everything has to take second place to you saving your skin. Because if all you are is your skin, then doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is that you get away with that. But Jesus is teaching here, and what his teaching is assuming here, is that this life is just a very small part of our existence. That we are body and soul. That comes out very clearly in this text, doesn't it? Jesus recognizes we are body and soul. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Fear him who's able to kill both soul and body. And that's it. That's what man is. We are physical and we are non-physical. We have bodies and we have souls. And the soul is everything that you are in your thoughts and in your intellect and in your will and in your judgment and in your hopes and in your dreams. It's you in the non-physical. Yes, it uses the body. And I've talked to people after they've recovered from things like this. And they say they want to respond, they understand, but they can't. They can't get their sort of brain to do what their mind is wanting to do, to speak, to communicate. And it's a very frustrating thing. I've never experienced it, not in that sense, where I know and I can hear and I want to respond, but I can't make my mind, my mouth, my body do what inside here somewhere I have to do. And what that shows us is that our mind, ourselves, is not our brain. That's what sometimes the world will say, right? You are your brain. No, your mind uses your brain. Your soul makes use of your brain. And when your brain is damaged, it's like a great pianist on a piano. A great pianist on a piano can play amazing things. You give him a piano that's damaged, that's broken. Even a great pianist is going to sound like me, because it doesn't matter. The instrument itself, he can't make it do what inside him he wants it to do. Well, that's, in a sense, how our souls make use of our brains. Don't ever think that your soul is your brain. Your mind is your brain. Everybody who's ever lived is still alive in their thoughts, in their dreams, in their affections, in their desires, in their wills. Everybody. You've never met, as C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mortal person. Because God doesn't create mortal souls. He creates immortal souls. And one way or another, all of our bodies are going to go into the ground. That's going to happen. One way or another. But our souls are going to go and stand before God. All that you are in your mind right now that you can think and feel, you're going to be there without your body. That's going to be different. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like. But I know everything that's you is going to stand there in the presence of God the moment that you die. And that's why what happens to your body ultimately is not the big thing. And there's a coming a day, Jesus says, when body and soul will be destroyed in hell. Hell is a place not just of physical punishment. I'm sorry, not just of spiritual punishment, maybe which we think. We're going to get new bodies again, which is another reason why we ought not to fear exactly what happens in this body. And I think this is just such a timely message for us. Now, I'm not saying that this means, you know, fear means you can't take any precautions. That would be insane. That'd be like saying, well, I don't have to worry about this body. I'm standing at an intersection. Here comes a tractor trailer. I'm not supposed to fear. I'll just step out in front of the tractor trailer, right? I mean, no, you're going to die if that happens. And we are supposed to be wise and to try to keep our lives. And that would include things like the coronavirus. When they tell you that you should wash your hands, that's a good idea. That's something you should do. We have a lot of things that we can do to try to protect our lives from physical harm, whether it be through germs or viruses or bacteria, or whether it be through tractor trailers and heavy traffic patterns. We are to be wise, but we're not to fear. We're not to allow the concerns of this flesh to cause us to not obey God. That's what Jesus is talking about. Be wise. He said, remember earlier in the sermon, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Wise. Protect your life if you can. Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Take care of your body. I'm not telling you throw your body away, but don't be afraid of what can happen to your body to the point where you are now going to disobey God. Can you imagine how stupid that is ultimately? I mean, if really and truly God is God, right? If God made all things and he's completely in control, how foolish would it be to think that by offending him, you're going to live longer? I mean, just put that in perspective. If he is the power behind all power, if he is the one who wills, the continues to will existence into effect, as it were, why would you possibly think that by doing what he said not to do, you're going to somehow benefit from it? This is the folly of sinful fear. Don't allow fear to cause you to sin. It's never the right thing. Secondly, notice the freedom of fearing God. Notice the freedom of fearing God. Again, look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able. Here's a command. You shall fear God. I know we like to sing all those songs. Most of the songs are about the kind of fear we ought not to have. And there is that. We should never fear God in sort of a heathenistic way. as Luther used to say, like a man before his torturer. We don't fear God that way. But the Bible commands us to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the godly man who fears God, who fears offending this great God. And in particular here, you've got to say it, Jesus calls us to fear God for one reason. Do you see it? Because of the truth and reality of hell. That's what Jesus says. Fear him, what? Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In fact, Luke, in Luke's version, says it even more strongly. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. He repeats it. He says the first part, and then he commands him a second time. Fear him. Yes, God will allow sometimes, in fact, maybe even oftentimes, God will allow bad things to happen to your body. Do not fear those who can kill the body. How can they? Because God lets them. That's how. God lets them. He lets even his own children get killed by the wicked. He lets it happen a lot. He let it happen to his own son. Think of Cain and Abel, the first murder. The Bible says that God accepted Abel in his offering, that Abel pleased God in Hebrews with his offering because he came by faith. And yet God allowed Cain to rise up and kill Abel. Of course he could have stopped him. He let it happen. You realize Cain may have lived 900 plus years. We know he built a city. He had sons, daughters. He got married. He lived probably, again, they were living 900 plus years. He may have lived 900 plus years. Abel maybe lived 50. As far as we know, he was never married. Scripture doesn't mention whether or not Cain or Abel were married beforehand. I mean, if you look at their lives, you'd say, wow, Cain got the better of the deal, right? And yet I want to put before you, do you realize Cain and Abel are still alive right now? In all of their consciousness and all of their thoughts and all of their wills, all of their desires, dreams. Cain and Abel still exist right now. Right now, they're thinking, feeling. Who would you rather be? Who would you rather be now? It's been 6,000 years since they lived. Abel is in the presence of God. Do you realize the first person to see heaven was Abel? We think he got a bum rap. He's been enjoying the presence of God longer than anybody. It wasn't a loss when Abel went before God. Whatever he missed out on in this world was so much better in heaven. Beloved, we need to fear God. We need to not fear man. Jesus teaches the doctrine of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we did that in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus spoke three times of hell using the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna is in the New Testament 12 times, 11 times from the lips of Jesus. That's why scholars say Jesus taught about hell more than anybody else. Yeah, 11/12 of the time it was from Jesus. And the place is always, Gehenna is always the place of everlasting torment, the place of the wrath of God. This is why Jesus says we should fear God, because hell is real and people go there. And there are right now billions of people in hell right now who wish that they would have listened more to the doctrine of hell, as uncomfortable as it is to think about it. Because maybe then they would have feared God enough to go to his word and be converted and be saved. Fearing God's punishment is not enough to convert you, but many people have been converted by the fear of God's punishment so that they went to church or they went and heard God's word and they were converted and brought to faith. Because it was a fear of punishment that caused them at least to begin to seek, as the Puritans would say, seeking in that sense the means by which God would convert them. We should fear God. We should not fear man. That's what Jesus is telling us in verse 28. Thirdly, I want you to notice the fondness of God's foresight. The fondness of God's foresight. I hope you don't get theological whiplash, but I was thinking about that. And there's a sense in which I wanted to do this. I wanted to put the fearfulness of this great warning Jesus has given in verse 28 along with the comfort and the great promise that Jesus makes, especially in verses 30 and 31 of our text. But let's look at verse 29 first. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, an asarion, a copper coin, 1/16 of a denarius, not much, 2 sparrows. Sparrows were common. They were food. They're still food in many parts of the world. You could catch them easily. They're plentiful, right? You see sparrows all over the place. And because they were easy to catch and because they're so plentiful, they were not valued much. 2 sparrows for a denarius. I'm sorry, an asarion, 1/16 of a denarius. Maybe it'd be a sawbuck today, would say. You know, a $10 bill. 2 for $10. And Luke tells us that if you gave 2 asarioi, you got 5 sparrows. You get an extra one thrown in. Because they were so little valued by man. Sparrows, you see them all the time. You see them everywhere. You don't see other birds as much, right? I saw my first robin this week. And I saw a whole, like, field of them. There must have been about 20 or 30 robins. I'm sort of partial to the robin. Well, when you see a robin, you know that it's springtime. I like to say it's always springtime in my house. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this later because I didn't check that I could say this. But Jesus talks about the birds a lot. And he cares for the birds because he is God. And we may not value the sparrow much, but what Jesus is saying in this text is that for a single sparrow to die, God has to first acquiesce in his will and allow it to happen because he's aware of every single one. God knows is in full, and he is fully aware of every single threat that every single sparrow in this world right now is or will ever face. The life of the lowliest sparrow, I don't want to belabor this, but I just want to say this, is moment by moment protected and sustained by the invincible power of an ever-vigilant God. A sparrow. We used to sit out in my yard and shoot at them with BB guns. I'm ashamed to say it, but we did when I was a kid. We couldn't hit one unless God let us. I wish he wouldn't have let us when he did, because it's one of those things I do regret. And beloved, let me just say this. This text is not about God's care for the sparrows. Jesus isn't telling us that. He wants us to know that God cares about the sparrows, but that's because he wants us so much more to know about how much God cares for mankind. And that God is still the one who's in control of all things. That nothing can happen outside of his power. There are no maverick molecules in the universe. Neither is there a single thing that God does not have a perfect plan and purpose and that is only going to do what God lets it do, and that includes things like viruses. All that this coronavirus is going to do is already predestined in the plan of God. I'm not saying that that doesn't mean we're not careful and wise and pray to him, because he uses all those things too. And that's in his plan too. You never want to just default into or caricature the sovereignty of God as, well, God only predestines some things. No, he predestines everything. That's why our prayers matter. That's why our actions matter, because they're part of the plan. And God promises us that he will hear our prayers and use our prayers to do and to accomplish that plan. So we who believe in his sovereignty should be praying even more. We're not locked out of the plan. We're part of the plan. And we have the promise that God will do and will hear all that is in accord with his will that he would have us do. And that is to care and to cry out to him. I want you to notice verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you realize this is not so much about God's knowledge? It's not saying God knows the number of hairs on your head, which he does, obviously, right? But it's not that. It's about his power. That not a hair of your head can fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. Put it in the terms of verse 29. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground, but Jesus is saying here by saying the hairs of your head are all numbered, not a single hair of your head can fall to the ground unless God acquiesces in his will. And with some of us, he is acquiescing a lot more often than with others. I wish I would have a lot less acquiescing, but it's probably too late for that now, unfortunately, for me. But it's true, right? I mean, let's talk about male pattern baldness for a second here. That happens. We know why that happens. It's genetics. It's hormones. There's a couple of different things. I mean, they don't know everything about it, but there's a lot they know. They can say to you, you know, if you look, I forget which grandfather it is. You're probably going to have the head of hair like him. I think it's something like that. But there's a lot of genetics in that, right? And it happens with like 50% of men, something like that. Maybe a quarter of women get hair loss as well. But do you realize that those natural laws, things like genetics and hormones, why do those things work? Well, only because that too is God's power. That too is His will. To think that anything happens by itself isn't Christian thinking. That's deistic thinking. To think that people just get bald because of genetics. Genetics work because of God. That's His creation. And He continues to sustain it and make it work. And continue to order it. And it only works by His power. Nothing. There is no power outside of God. Think about it. There was nothing. God willed. God acted. And there was everything. So to think that there could be any power outside of God that happens on its own, again, is not Christian, but deism. And what I want you to see here in this text, especially when Jesus says this, is how much God is setting man above the other creatures. If even sparrows, single sparrow, again, that we don't even think anything about, is so important that God won't even let one of them perish. You know, things that we never even see. I've often thought about this. Creatures that live and die their whole lives on the bottom of the sea that no person sees. Stars and planets out in the universe that nobody sees. God cares about those things. God has ordered things for them. God's care and God provides. You can read in the Psalms, God is the one who feeds the fishes and the birds. It's because of God that the worm comes out of the ground in the morning and the bird's out there getting it. And the worm itself is cared for by God and it has nutrients in the soil. And it's because of God that all of that's happening. But the scripture says it's especially man. Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Think about it. Just a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor, the psalm says. And you have placed all things under his feet, all cattle and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and all the fish that swim in the sea and the heart of the seas. All of that have been placed under man because man is made in the very image and likeness of God. And yet what I want you to recognize that this text is not so much about the importance of man, but about the promise that God makes to his own. And so I want you to notice fourthly and lastly, the fortress of God's family. I want you to notice the fortress of God's family, especially verses 30 and 31 here. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Here he is not making a promise that's generic to all mankind. This promise is to his own. This promise is to believers, to the disciples. How do I know that? Well, look up above in verse 29. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Here it's my favorite Yunz's Father's will. It's you plural in the possessive, in the genitive. The will of Yunz. But I saw the father of Yunz, your father. It's your father. You know, God is the God of all. God is the creator of all. But he is only the father of those he has adopted in faith. Only those who have come to Christ by faith are his children. Jesus himself says to the Jews in Jerusalem who claimed God was their father, he said, you are of your father, the devil. They were the devil's children because they did not submit to Christ and come to him by faith. And so your father is only to disciples, beloved. Luke says it this way, Luke 21:17. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. There again, the hatred of the whole world of unbelievers. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. Clearly the your head will perish. Not a hair of your head is the head of believers. Because you, believers, will be hated by all unbelievers, and not a hair of your head, believers, will perish by that great hatred that they have of you. And so that's what Christ is promising here. Not a hair of your head will fall to the ground. What if they take your life? They're going to take your hair too, right? Yeah, well, ultimately, even if that happens, even if God does allow them to kill us, we don't fear them. Because if He lets our hairs fall to the ground, and if He lets our heads roll, and if He lets our bodies die, we're going to go to be with Him in our souls. And someday we're going to get new bodies. And that harm that they did to us, if we're faithful, is going to be a crown on our heads. It's going to be a glory and a greatness of reward that God promises to give. Notice here it says in the text, you are of more value than many sparrows. Well, three reasons again not to fear, right? The truth's going to come out. All that the world can do is kill your body. And you get 70, 80, but in the scheme of things, that's very, very small. And God will reward you if they do kill your body. But the third reason here is in our text. Again, a command, do not fear. Do you see it in verse 31? Do not fear, therefore. Third reason, why? Because you are of more value than many sparrows. I told you, we didn't value sparrows very much when I was a kid. And I did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of. But God cares for His creation. And He cares especially for His children. And that's what this text is telling the disciples. How many sparrows do you think you're worth? You ever think about that? Many sparrows. It doesn't say all. How many sparrows? How many sparrows did God give for you? He didn't give sparrows, did He? How about this? How about one Son of God? That's what He gave. I mean, Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for His people's sins. This is what God gave for you. Not sparrows. Not bulls and goats. Not lambs, though there were many that were sacrificed. But the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, can't take away sins. It's not enough. All the blood, all the bulls, all the goats, all the sparrows are not enough. God values you, His children, you who believe, so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And if He gave Jesus to you, do you really think He's going to let someone in this world really bring harm to you? Do you really think He's going to let a virus in this world really harm you? And again, I am not saying to ignore everything that the doctors are saying to do. I'm saying be wise. But I'm saying don't ever let anything like a virus or anything else cause you to disobey God, to fear God, or to fear man, to fear your life in this world to the point that you sin against God. The most foolish thing that we could do. The God who holds all things in His hands. If He calls us to die for Him, if He calls us to lay down our lives, isn't that the best and smartest thing we can do? The best investment for the future. Because why? Because He gave His Son for you. He values you that much. You don't think He's going to give you little things like eternal joy in heaven, which is so small compared to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given to us already the most precious gift You could ever give, Jesus. Every one of us who believe in You know that Jesus died for our sins. He gave up His life for our sins, and by Your power, You are going to ensure that we get to enjoy You forever in heaven. Lord, we may have to suffer in this world. And in fact, as we continue through Matthew 10, we're going to see Jesus call the disciples to suffer, to take up their crosses, to deny themselves. And that's hard. And sometimes it's hard, Lord God, when we have to endure suffering in this world. But how we pray that we would see what a small thing that is, especially when You promise to make it up to us in heaven, that the more we suffer for Your name, the more glorious and joyful we'll be in heaven. Father, help us to believe. Help us to believe that we are more than our bodies, that we have souls, that we will live forever before You, one way or another. Help us to fear being thrown into hell, so that we would not stray from You. We would not be tempted to live for the foolish pleasures of this world, that we would not be cowed by the fears of this world to not obey you. Lord God, help us to live for you in all things. And Lord God, help us to remember and to take great comfort in the fact that you value us. You value us so much that you gave your Son for us. Let that fortify us against any fear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.